Hey, we are in a two-week series entitled The Mystery of Marriage. And I am looking forward to sharing this with you today. And the focus shifts from the wife and it focus shifts to the husband today as we enter into this section of Scripture. But what I want to begin talking to you about is the wonder in marriage. God created something beautiful and incredible because He built it as an illustration of who He was. We know that God is a Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all co-equally are God and worthy of glory and praise and worship. And yet within the Trinity, you find this thing called functional submission or subordination, where the Son lives to do the will of the Father. And the Spirit lives to make the Son known. And the Father lives to glorify His boy. And somehow they don't have any issue with different roles. And yet it is this incredible picture of love and even dependence, which blows our mind. And that's supposed to be the picture of marriage. When I think back to my mom and dad's marriage, one of my favorite things to do when I was a kid was to walk behind them. They would go walking all the time. And it almost looked like a dance. It didn't look like walking. I mean, my dad, he always was on the street side, wherever we were. Mom was always on the interior. But they could navigate changing lanes like nobody. It was this awesome thing. It was like release, push, pulse, pin, spivot, go. And it was like a dance. It was really hilarious. And all of us kids would like just shake our heads. There they go again. But it was this beautiful picture of unity and of trust. And one of the most beautiful things that marriage is supposed to reflect is unity. This idea of oneness and togetherness. And with that, we think about where were we last week. And if you weren't here, it was a doozy. We talked about submission and we talked about the wife's role. And in verse 24 of Ephesians 5, it says this, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything." And so God comes and He says first to the ladies who are married here today, He says, God wants you to submit to your husbands, but you do not do that for the sake of your husband. He's not your primary motivation. And if he is, sorry guys, you won't do it. Why? How many of you know you didn't marry Jesus? Amen? You didn't. You married a good, godly man. But if he is the reason you submit, you'll stop. But if Christ is, you'll follow His plan. So we love our husbands for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then the model unfolds and you understand that. How does that look? Well, it says just like the church does to Christ. Christ is the head of the church and we seek to be under Him, to follow Him, to be nourished by Him, to be loved by Him. And God wants you to do that. But then at the end of this verse, God says something and the world kind of chokes. He says, in everything. Be submissive in everything. What does that mean? It means that you should not want to compartmentalize your life. Do you want to know when damage starts in marriage relationships? It starts when there's His stuff and her stuff. Because when God said you got married, it became our stuff. Let me explain it. Does that mean you do everything He does, enjoy everything? No. But what it means is that you don't allow there to be an area of your life where you stop being a submissive wife. Maybe I'll put it this way. When you are out with your friends or you are out on that thing that you are doing and you're out there and you know your husband's happy you're out there, you are not out stopping what God has called you to be or not being mindful of the relationship you're in. Guys, in the same way, when you are out anywhere, you're loving your wife. That never stops. And so God says to the wife, in everything, don't seek to remove yourself from your relationship with your husband. Seek to be in it at all times. Well, the dial switches today, and we begin in verse 25, and you see God's instruction to husbands. And it says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. What you see here is the exact same motivation. Men, your love for your wife will only ever be as deep as your love for Jesus. You take that to the bank. And if you are struggling in that category, stop looking at her. You need to consider. God says, love like Christ. Love for the sake of Jesus. You can never go deeper than your relationship with Christ. That's what God's saying there. But it shifts a little bit because he says, now your love is supposed to be expressed the same way that Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? He does it sacrificially. You say, to what extent is he willing to sacrifice? Well, without reservation. It means that your love for your bride, men, is to be like Christ for the church, who lays down his life for her. In a very powerful way. So today, it's going to come fast and furious, but let's talk about a husband's love. What does that look like? And the very first thing that you discover, guys, is that our love is supposed to be sacrificial. If you're a husband, you're here today, or if you're a guy who's going to be one someday, understand that the mark of maturity and powerful blessing in a marriage, as far as it is up to you, is the depth of your sacrifice. And the depth of your sacrifice. Again, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That last part should ring. Gave himself up for her. Laid down his life for her. Now, I got to tell you, how many of you, you don't say amen, men, but it's something in our heart. I want to be the hero. I'm just going to share some of my vanity. I want to save the day. I want my wife to see me coming on a white charger. The wind blowing in the hair I don't have, you know. Here he comes, going to rescue. And we think sacrificial love is some big moment where you lay things down. And you rescue. But you have the wrong picture. I've probably told you guys this before. On the day I asked Kim to marry me, I remember Ken Epp, her dad, sir, I want to marry your daughter. He looks at me and he says, John, will you die for my daughter? Yes, sir. Then he smiles and he says, John, will you die for her every day? And I suddenly realized he was asking me what I believed marriage was and what I was supposed to be as a husband. It was a very different question. God says we are to lay down our lives. That is not some heroic. You may have a few of those in your life. And by the grace of God, you'll stand firm. You'll stand between your wife and whatever is coming, and you will be a rescuer. But the bigger image of that is in the littleness and the smallness and the details of her life and her world where you lay down your agenda for what she needs. How's that going to happen? Well, some things about sacrificial love. Here's the first thing. Men, sacrificial love does not seek acclaim. I will be honest, I want a parade for every loving thing I do. And I'm guessing there's some dudes like me in this room. Seriously, it's like I go and I wash a dish and I'll just stand there and wait for Kim to notice. Behold my love, you know? It was a casserole dish. Whoa, you know? Like, heavy. As she turns to me and says, well, if I hadn't done them the 8 times before, the laundry, put the kids to bed, clean the whole house, and come back and around, maybe I'd cheer. Guys, if you only love your wife sacrificially for when she notices, you do not understand your calling in marriage. Yet many of you have raised that barometer. You've even used words like, she doesn't respect me, she doesn't notice me, she doesn't do everything. Guess what? God never said she would. God said, love her. How many of you have ignored Jesus this week? How many of you glad he didn't stop loving you? God says, love your wife And your goal is not for her to cheer. Now, let me tell you something. Our wives are so gracious. Men, you be sacrificial. Yes, she will thank you. Yes, she will notice. But the fact is, on her worst day, that has to be consistent in our lives. We do not do this for acclaim. Rather, what is your motivation? I'll tell you. Here it is. Guys, why do you love your wife? Because you want to obey Jesus. The primary motivation for sacrificial love is not the person you're sacrificing for. It's not your wife, men. It is Christ. This is what has to shift. If you want to see God's power in your marriage, the question isn't, is she happy with me? The question is Christ happy with me? We want to model Jesus. You say, how do I know that? I took you to Philippians 2:11. It would say of Christ, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The mark of sacrificial love is today I will love my bride for the sake of Jesus Christ and what he's called me to do. Absolutely, that's what's got to happen. Second thing about sacrificial love, men, is that it does not place conditions on our love. One of the most tragic things that you'll encounter is a husband who makes a wife earn his love. I will be tender when. I will be kind when. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing uglier than manipulative love, guys. And God says we do not love conditionally. That means you may in your marriage right now, guys, have a list. You've got a list of the undone. She won't. She hasn't. She's this. She's that. She never. She all the... And I want you to take the list and I want you to lay it next to John 3:16 and see how it stands. I'm not telling you those things aren't real, guys. I'm not saying they're not painful. But if you let them become the barometer of when and when you won't give your love, your kindness, your affection, then you are just a heyday for your next sin and next temptation to derail your entire marriage. And you've left her heart just floating. You've left her in a place of incredible insecurity because now she has to perform for your love instead of being given it. God says, don't place condition upon your love. The next thing, besides sacrificial love, and this one, guys, I think has the most power this morning to be transformative in your life, is that do you know the purpose of your love? It's supposed to be purifying. And I'm telling you, this is often like the last thing that happens in marriages. Why? Because you're struggling just to keep her happy. How do you think it's going to go if you decide to help her be holy? You can laugh at that. Don't. Seriously, God says, men, that the goal of your love is that your wife would look more like Jesus. Listen to what it says, verse 26 and 27. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. What? Guys, what is the goal of your loving your wife? Spend some time and be honest with yourself. Why are you loving her? What's the end game? If the end game is just to get her to like you more and live with you in a better place, you have missed the power of marriage. And I'm going to give you a secret. You've completely missed her heart. You've missed her entire heart. Why? Do you know that God calls your spouse your helpmate? What do you think's the deepest thing she ever wanted to partner with you on? Loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what you think it might be, it is the most personal nugget of your wife's being. And yet, men, it is often the thing we have avoided the most. And we've settled for sort of halfway goals that God doesn't want. The purpose of our love is literally, guys, I mean, just imagine this moment. Don't you guys want that moment? How many of you know you're not going to live forever, by the way? How many of you know you've been given this lifetime to love your bride? And what's the end goal? Is that one day, guys, she is going to show up in the throne room of eternity, and Jesus is going to look at her, and then he's going to look at you. And this is what you want to hear. Well done, young man. You loved her sacrificially. You helped her know me. Look at her shine. And you'll know, man, that you could never do that in your own strength. But the thought that God would let you be part of that, I'm telling you, that is a goal that will change the trajectory of your marriage. The purpose of your love is that she would be who Christ wants her to be. Guys, hear me. Not who you want her to be. Who Christ wants her to be. You're a steward in this thing. You're a lover, so she becomes who Jesus wants her to be. So that will not just change the purpose of your love, but then think about the pursuit of your love. And what I mean by that is, how do you chase then that goal? If it's to help her become like Christ, how does that work? Well, I'll give you a couple of clues. First, men, you're going to have to pursue the Word of God. It is a scary enough thought to walk into the wife, her heart, and start trying to shove towards Jesus there. That may intimidate the socks off you, but imagine trying to do that on your best knowledge. Or according to your... And you know what a wife resents more than anything, men? When we try to change her without Christ's input. I'm dropping some bombs on you. You guys should be writing. I'm kidding. These are just truths. Guys, we need to pursue the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that has the power to change our wife's heart, just like it's what God wants to use in your heart. If you have a goal of helping her be like Jesus, how can you do that apart from the Word? And don't hear me wrong. You don't need to be the resident theologian in your home. And let me tell you something. Many of us have married wives whose depth of knowledge of the Word is awesome. It doesn't mean that you're competing with her for who knows the most verses. It simply means this. You are a man who is learning the Word of God. You turn to it. You acknowledge it. You're asking God, show me what you want for my life. That's spiritual leadership. And so you have to pursue the Word of God for yourself first. And it will be in that, guys, that there is so much grace. Do you want to know what will give grace to you? Some of you may be in roadblock marriages right now where things are not going great and you're hitting roadblocks. You're like, I don't know. We got to have more cash. We need this. I don't know what's happening. No, get up in the morning and read your Bible. It'll be the most hopeful thing she's seen ever. I'm not kidding. It will open up her heart, because why? Suddenly God is the one who's moving. It's powerful. Then the next thing, guys, is you pursue it for her. I know this sounds heavy, but guys, the greatest cool thing you and I should chase is our wife's relationship with Jesus. And God help me, because there have been seasons of my life where I have failed in this miserably. And I'm a pastor, going weeks on end, months, without asking my wife, what are you doing in your devotions? How are you doing? Where do you think you're at with God? I can exist for a long time. And you know why I don't ask? Because I'm afraid she's going to ask me back. And I might have to be honest. I'm guessing a lot of you men resonated with what I just said. Guys, have you sacrificially loved your wife so that she can know Jesus better? When's the last time you gave up your schedule so she could be where she could be fed? How many of you cleared some portion of the domestic burden so that she could have time for her in Christ? And you didn't ask for a parade for it, but something inside you knows, man, that's my greatest goal. I hear there's a women's retreat coming up. Baby, I think you need to be there. Don't you have this? I canceled it. What a hunk. No, I mean, anyway. That's exactly true. Why? That's what God calls. Pursue this. You are to pursue her being before the Word of God. Guys, let me tell you this. You don't sanctify your bride. You are not Jesus Christ. And so many of us have stood back and think that submission means that you stand there and get to dictate into her life. There's one command in this whole chapter to men, and it is not teach your wives how to be submissive. It's love them. And love is silent on demand so much more than it ever is out in front. This is huge. Why? Because the thing that you want and the thing that is most gratifying, I know it sounds so unromantic. What are you after in your wife's life? Purity. Holiness. Why? Because that's what God wants. Do you know the most romantic season of your life in your marriage will always be when you are mutually learning of Jesus Christ? You think it'll be when you don't have kids in the house or there'll be less finance trouble and you finally got all the broken stuff in its boxes. Woo! Now we can have a date night. Well, how's that working for you? How about when she has been fed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and you have been learning, and you participated in her growing, and suddenly the most personal part of her life, she feels like you're dialed into and you care about, and all of a sudden she's looking back at you, and I know all of your faults, guys, and I know my own, but with the eyes of grace, suddenly the bride looks at you and says, He loves me. And He loves me for the sake of Jesus. That is not pie in the sky, people. That's what God says can be the power of marriage. So, the whole end game is that moment. The day Kim and I got married, we did pictures beforehand. How many of you did the whole first look thing when you got married? Did you do that? It's like the first time you're going to see her in the dress and everything. Well, I was going to see her before the wedding, so what they did is they cleared out the whole sanctuary of this church, and I remember there's no one in the building. I'm standing there, it's kind of dark, and I'm standing up at the front, and all of a sudden these back doors just pop open, and there's Kim. And she's mine. That's one of my happy places. I don't know about yours, you know. It's just, wow! By the grace of God, there's going to be another one of those. Only it'll be in a much grander place. And I long for there to be a well done, John. Look at her. You know? Despite you, look at her. The grace of God. Guys, you need a better vision for your marriage than, yeah, we're getting along. You need a love that says, man, God, I get to partner with you in loving my wife and helping her know you better. The only way that's going to happen, guys, and I tell you this, here's the truth. You start strolling in to the sanctification start a part of your marriage, and you do that in your own strength and your own wisdom, woe be unto you. And so here's the gift that God wants to give you. He wants to give you wisdom on how to navigate that. And I think it's why Christ included verses 28 through 30. Because your love is supposed to be caring love. caring love. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Guys, if you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and saved you, and then when he gave you your spouse in marriage, his desire for you was to be one. Not two who happen to get along. One. They're now one flesh. Jesus isn't sort of suggesting, oh, here's a happy picture. He's saying this is real. You're really supposed to be one. Then if that is true, then the method God says of loving in your marriage should be one of caring. It should be of tender affection. Soft, kind. I know for some of us, we're like, I'm kind of like a cactus. Or I don't know what you think of yourself. You're like, I don't think soft and squishy. Whatever you think, don't hear the word weakness. This is a word for care and kindness. When he says, love your wives as your own bodies, he's talking about the fact that a husband needs to, with tender care, provide for the needs of his spouse. He provides for her needs. She is part of you. And as you would care for yourself and the joy that comes in improving yourself, it's the same way. When you love your wife, you are pouring into. Guys, this, the greatest investment, if she's here today, is sitting next to you. That's your plan. That's where you pour into. That's what you love. You love your bride. And God says the more you do that, the better you are. I know it's kind of a silly illustration. It's like the days you're going to the gym and you're doing it consistently and your body is responding. You're eating the right things. You're nourishing yourself and there is just an energy and a vitality. Guys, nothing can replace this in marriage. If you will not invest yourself in tenderly caring for the needs of your wife, there is nothing I can give you that will fill it in. You can go get whatever job you want. You can go attain whatever status you want. You can figure it all out and you will still be without joy because one of your primary things God's given to you is languishing. Languishing. The idea there of this word, it says in 29, but nourishes. It literally is the idea, I provide what you need with joy. So I use the Karate Kid. I went way back into the 80s last week, so I'm going back again. How many of you are with me? The Princess Bride. I'm going to say a phrase, and you're going to understand the illustration. As you wish. And the whole montage at the beginning of that movie of this, you know, boy who is doing everything that this girl until she finally figures out that his joy in serving her is because he loves her. As you wish. Now, isn't that the most whipped statement you've ever heard, men? Are you serious? Just running around like a little errand boy? What do you want, honey? It's nothing to do with it. It is seeking to help your wife in her life be effective in her relationship with Christ and the calling that she has. That will require tenderness. Tenderness. Kindness. Men, I can get in so much trouble for some of these things. I don't mean to be demeaning. How many of you know that if there's something going on in your marriage, your wife has thought about it like 50 times more than you? She carries in the very wiring who God has made her an immense amount of connectedness, of hope, of loss, and she bears all of that out. And what is so hard for a wife is to be treated flippantly, without thought, by her husband. Guys, I'm not talking about the fact we're analytical, we're compartmental, that's fine, that's all that, but it doesn't mean God has ever said sanctified jerk works. This is kind, considerate. How can I help you? How can I sustain you? What's on your mind? What's on your heart? You know why we don't ask a lot, guys? Because whenever they start telling us, we feel like we've failed. It's hard to hear your wife has hurt and you haven't been able to solve it, isn't it, men? It's tough to do that. But guess what? God says, my power is perfected in weakness. It will never be you being the hero. It will be you acknowledging that, oh, there's need and we need Christ's help. And honey, I'm sorry I missed that. I love you. Forgive me. How can I help you now? I want to grow with you. It's powerful. We provide for our wife's need, and we do that while we provide for our wife's heart. That word cherishes is a powerful word. It's the word tender warmth that leads to security. I don't know if you men have discovered that your wife's heart speaks the language of security. And by the way, money is not what she's talking about. It is a safe place for her to be as she is, where she is, going through what she is going through. And yet you, because of your tenderness, provide the safety for her to be there. Safety comes when she knows, listen to this, men, that no matter what is going on in her life, your arms are open. Your tender, caring response becomes permission, and your arms are the place she wants to be. I don't know how to ask the question, or I would have. It would be something along the lines of, guys, what kind of kindness and affection is moving in and through you these days? Because that is what Christ is like. Do you remember Scripture? It's your kindness that leads me to repentance, O Lord. It's a kindness that will take a wife who is either overwhelmed and maybe hurt, maybe even hurt by you, and will allow her to move back into fellowship with you. But if you are a demanding man, if you want exactness before that can happen, then you have not followed the pattern of Jesus Christ. And we have to grapple with that. Finally, unbreakable love. Unbreakable love. I love this. Verse 31. How many of you know we're going back into the book of Genesis when I read this to you? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What do I mean by unbreakable love? Guys, we're not Christ. We're not perfect. We break things all the time. But what I'm talking about here is a love that obeys the command of God. The first thing that God calls, and by the way, don't miss this. Somehow, this verse gets put on women now way more than it does men. Guys, he's talking to us for this reason, a man. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife. The primary command there to leave is to guys. What does that mean? Guys, it means that you break all other relational bonds. It means that no one has the priority in your life that she does, including your mother. You can throw stones later. No one. You are hers, she is yours. And God says that we have to make it clear that there is no greater relational priority outside of Christ in our marriage. If you've not done that, I consider you to consider and really think deeply. Because that can be a huge hang-up in your marriage. The other thing, though, is that it says it cleaves. And that's an old word, leaves and cleaves. It's to be joined. It's the idea of creating an unbreakable bond. It is the idea of this is absolutely permanent. Guys, I will give you a truth that I know God has blessed me as I've followed it. I know He will bless you. It's this: you must begin to speak the language of permanence with your bride. If you would love her like Jesus, then you have to talk to her like Jesus. Nothing will ever separate you from my love. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. God may be taking me out to glory, but that's the only thing that counts. It's you and me forever, baby. You're my one and only. There is no other. If I had 1,000 lifetimes, it would be you every time. It's forever. Guys, when is the last time you spoke the language of permanence to your wife? Or if you just assumed, I don't care if you've been married 60 years. I don't care if you've been married 6 weeks. The great privilege of your life is to let this woman know she is yours. By God, she is yours. And you delight in her. And you love her. And I want you to do that on your worst days. Okay? This is not Valentine's Day communication. This is, it all just went sideways bad. This is you with gritted teeth. I'm not going anywhere because I love you. I do love you. You're mine. Yay. You know? We're human beings. We need Jesus. Amen? But the language of permanence wasn't for our best days, was it? It was the song we just sang, I need you. That is powerful stuff. And it will end in this as we close today. Guys, it will end in you kind of coming to an understanding of the privileged love that you are allowed to give. Verse 32 and 33 say this, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and to the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Friends, the privilege is being part of the greatest illustration on the planet. And God doesn't call perfect people to be his illustrations. In fact, it shows off the power of the Holy Spirit and how much work it takes us. But guys, you have not been asked to perform a civil duty that this world came up with that is lucrative when it comes to tax reasons and retirement deferrals. And there's better advantages to be married in this life and da-da-da-da-da-da. You have been called to be a representative of the Savior of the world and His love for His bride. And He chose you to do that, and He chose your spouse to be the one. And somehow from eternity and out of God's sovereignty, He said, I'm going to put two people together, and I'm going to give them an opportunity to know me and reflect me. Guys, the minute we start thinking of marriage as a burden, I'm not talking about the reality of it being hard or inconsequential or something you navigate, you've missed out the greatest privilege of your life. And that is, God has given you a wife that you might know Jesus. And that you might experience Him. And reflect Him. Years ago, I was working as a salesman. And I was terrible at it. I literally, got caught by my supervisor because there was his family and they were broke and they didn't know what to do. And I knew that the thing we were selling was like $150 cheaper down the street. I'm like, have you been down to Costco? I almost got fired on the spot. Terrible salesman. But there was a guy who worked with me and his name was Devinder. Great name. And he asked me about Kim. And so I just started talking about my wife and what we were going to do that weekend. And I didn't really notice it, but for a couple weeks, he kept asking me about Kim. He'd been married like 8 years more than me. And I remember all of a sudden, one day he stops me and he goes, John, you really trust her, don't you? Well, yeah. He's like, you really trust her, don't you? And I was like, what a weird thing for him to say. Look, well, of course I do. She's my bride, you know, and everything. He's like, no, it's like you enjoy being married. Yeah. And then he said this. He goes, but it's different. It's not the same. It's different. And that was his entire commentary on the fact that I, as a young husband, was learning how to love my wife, but had Jesus Christ in the middle of it. Guys, we don't get brownie points for perfection. That's Jesus. Amen? But our pushing into marriage is transformational and trusting. And what we get to begin to experience is the intention of God. Guys, there's a love in marriage that we don't deserve to get. I'm sorry. I know some great men in this room. You are all fine men, and there's nothing about this. And I often feel like when the culture loves to demean men, and it loves to demean men in leadership. So if you've heard anything that way, that's not true today. But understand this. God wants to take you and give you a love you don't deserve. And it happens when you agree with Him. God, today I'm going to love my wife. Not because it's perfect or anything, but I'm going to love her for Your sake. And God, open my heart to this woman. Let me love her and let me actually be interested in what's going on in her heart and the hard that she's facing. God, let me somehow love her. And God, You know me. I'm so short-tempered and everything. Oh, God, would You put a vice on my mouth? Like, help me be tender, God. And all this stuff. And so it's a battle. And all of a sudden, you're working on that. And then something happens. Something goes off the rails in your wife's life. And it's broken. And it's emotional. And it's big. And all of a sudden, instead of going silent and walking around, she just comes into your arms and just hugs you. And all of a sudden you're like, I don't know what to do with this. And she just starts pouring out her heart. And you start trying to fix it. And then you remember, don't fix it. Just listen. And so you're listening. And all of a sudden, at the end of that evening, when she puts her arms around, she kisses you and she says, thank you for being there for me. I love you. And all you can think is, I didn't even know what to do. God, if I had had my way, I would have missed this by 15 miles. But suddenly, I am experiencing intimacy and love that only comes on the basis of the map of Jesus Christ. Men, God is not calling you to go out of here and be a hero. He's calling you to go out of here and be humble. And He will bless you. Amen? Let's pray. God, we all need You. That chorus is ringing in my head. Oh, how we need You. But I think of the men in this room. I praise You, God, for the sacrificial love they have given to their wives. I pray that as a result of Your word, we would give more. We would trust You. We would be tender. We would understand that our role is to love first. And God, that You would bring such hope, maybe forgiveness, maybe restoration, all the things that need to come in place. But God, first, may we be obedient men. And would You show Your glory because of that. In Christ's name, amen.